Good morning out there on internet land, and welcome to the Heart of Christ Church once again. It is so good to have you with us here today, because we know you're here because you know it too. God is good, and all the time. And we also know here at this church, and if you are in a Bible-believing church anywhere in this world, that Jesus Christ left us three commands that sum up everything in the Scriptures: love God, love others, and go with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we may proclaim those three things, and in them all of life, all of the Scriptures, all of Christ is contained. And when we submit ourselves to that truth, what a change it makes in us and in our world. Can I get an amen, church? Well, today we are continuing in our series here, this little series before Lent, entitled Life in the Last Days. Last week, it was Life in the Last Days, five goals. And I started with the goals, which is actually the end of the sermon, but I wanted to give you the end of the sermon, so when I give you the sermon, the goals make sense. Because so many people in our world today are lost. We have no idea what's going on because of what we're bombarded with from the world. So today, we're going to look how Jesus sets the stage for each and every one of us. And it's amazing to me that he set this stage 2,000 years ago. He has prepared us for this time, and it's been this time since his departure. We need to understand the things that we're going to look at here today have been here and will be here. But as we see the season getting closer to the time, these things will grow greater and greater and greater. So today, if you would, open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew. We're going to be in chapter 24. The book of Matthew, we're going to be in chapter 24. Because Jesus here is setting the stage for all of us to understand what is coming. But I want to break this down and allow each of us to see just how Christ does this and what its import is to us. Jesus here is speaking from verse 20, or chapter 24, verse 1. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. He said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us when these things will happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age." And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of war. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you into tribulation, and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away, betray one another, and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." Jesus here is looking at what was asked of him. If we look in verse 3, we're asked two questions. Jesus was asked two questions in verse 3. Tell us when these things will happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. That's two questions. That is not the same question. People often confuse, well, those are both the same thing. No, they are not. The end of the church age will come, and Christ will not have come. He will receive us to himself, but he will not have come. He comes at the end of the tribulation when he sets up his kingdom for the millennium. And we need to understand this. And Jesus is going to juxtapose these two questions and answers to them. And we have to discern what he's saying. But before we can look at what he's going to tell us, we need to look yet once again at what he's already said. Because we need to be prepared for the answers that he's going to give. He tells us here in verses 8 through 12 some very important key points. He says, but all these things are merely the beginnings of birth pains. What things? From verse 8, what things? He's talking about the wars, the rumors of wars, the famine, the pestilence, all the things that are going to come, the earthquakes, all this stuff that's going to happen within the earth. And when we start to look around and see what is happening within the earth, within our world, do we not see these things? Do we not see the very wars and rumors of wars that are spoken of through the prophets, Daniel, Ezekiel, in the Psalms, Zechariah? Are we not seeing those very things now? The answer is yes. And we understand that all the pressures in our world are getting higher. As Satan builds his kingdom, as he is coming into power, remember, we gave dominion over to him. We gave dominion. Now, I'm not going to say you gave dominion over to him because you're in Christ now, or at least you're supposed to be. Can I get an amen, church? And if you notice, they limited my walking. I can't go down this side today because we have a computer up here. So I'm going to be preaching on this side of the pulpit. I feel tied back. But when we see what Christ is doing here, he's giving us the reality of what is going to come in broad strokes. Jesus paints broad strokes. Why? Because he's talking about a period of time that is going to last just over 2,000 years. And we're at the end of 2,000 years. We are at that point in time where we see these things beginning to take place as we've never seen them take place before. The world thought at one time that they were going to see it because when Israel became a nation and you know they had the Six-Day War and all these different things that went on, they thought, oh, that's got to be it. No, it wasn't it because Israel was not established as yet. Israel is now established, and they have been dwelling in relative peace up until this time, beginning in October of last year on the 7th, when this attack took place. And from that time till now, the threats and everything that's happening over there is leading us into the Psalms 89 war. And when we see that the Psalm 89 war leads us into the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war and the Daniel prophecy of war, all of a sudden we begin to realize where we are. Because we're not only seeing these wars and rumors of wars, but how many of us are seeing the pestilence and all the different things that are happening throughout our world? The earthquakes are being enumerated more so than we've ever seen. There are signs in the moon and signs in the sun and signs in the stars. How many of you are paying attention to that stuff? How many of you realize this year it will be 7 years since the sign of the Virgin in the sky? 7 years. Does anybody know what seven is according to God? That's the perfection thereof. So we see these things are coming. So if God works in 7 year cycles, and we know he does, that means there's another 7 years coming. Now, I can't predict the day nor the hour, and I won't do that, but I can see the seasons. And when I look at what's going on, we see how many of us are seeing. Then they will deliver you into tribulation and will kill you and will be, and you will be, yeah, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. How much of that are we seeing? You know, that poor cake maker out there in Colorado has been going through the courts for how many years now? It's over 12 years that guy has been going through the courts because he wouldn't make a cake. I mean, can you imagine being a cake baker and they are literally stripping him of his entire life savings, everything he has, it's gone, but he will not relent. How many of us are in that boat that we won't relent no matter what it costs us? Because I'm going to tell you all right now, the things of this worth all perish. Things of this world all perish. Amen? But what we hold on to with our eternality, our faith, those things last unto eternity. And that's where this man is walking. Are we willing to walk there? How many of us have compromised what we believe because, well, we were told not to say that, or we were told not to do that? You know, and I'm going to admit this right here on internet land and to all of you. We fell prey to it when they said, oh, the churches have to close down. That was wrong. If there's an essential business, number one, the church isn't a business. If there was something that was essential that needed to take place, was it not the building up of the people to give us reason to hope, to give us reason to continue on? And that is one of the things that they have tried to strip from us and are yet continuing to strip from us. They took prayer out of school. They've taken the Constitution or taken the Ten Commandments off of as many government buildings and out of as many places as they can. And I think it's amazing when we sit down and just think about what is happening not only here but worldwide. Worldwide, people have been persecuted. Christians have been persecuted for ages. Since the beginning of Christendom, the Christian church has been persecuted. And it is going to get to be all the more. And all you have to do is Google it. And you will see the amount of persecution that is truly out there. The word itself is being persecuted in every mainline denomination in the world. Do you understand that? Not just the United States. In the world, every mainline denomination is arguing the authority and inerrancy and infallibility of the Word of God. I think it's one of the most amazing things, because if there is a book that shows us that it is true from as long ago as it was written to this day, it's the Bible. How can you say that, Pastor Dubs? Because there are so many manuscripts, so many copies of copies of copies of copies that do not change. Do you realize the second oldest book in creation is Homer's Iliad? And there are only five copies, and they're not full copies, of that book. And yet everybody will agree that, oh yes, that's what Homer wrote. We've got thousands upon thousands of copies of the Bible, and everybody wants to tear it apart. That it cannot be the Word of God. And if it is the Word of God, it's not all the Word of God, because men wrote it. Men wrote the whole thing, inspired by the Holy Spirit, carried along by Him to bring forth this Word. And in this Word, we cannot be shaken. They will hand you over to tribulation, and you will be killed because of my name. At that time, from verse 10, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. How many false prophets, from verse 11, do we see in this world? What is a false prophet? A false prophet is someone who takes this word and mutilates it to mean something else. It is all over the internet. Pete just showed me a TikTok this morning about it. It is everywhere. And yet, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in Him will not perish, but shall have eternal life. And in that we stand. So let us not be those who fall away because of the increase of lawlessness. And that's what verse 12 here is speaking about. Jesus knows, He is warning us that as this time comes up, as these things that happen, that are happening to divide us and to tear us apart, because that's what verses 8 through 10 are, and how much do we see division in our world today? We are being divided and divided and divided and divided in every way, shape, and form that you can think. Because evil knows a house divided against itself, what? Cannot stand. Amen, church. So He wants us to be divided, but we need to come together. We need to understand that God has given us five goals to lead us into the hope. Can you see now why we started with the five goals? because a people without a hope have no direction. And people without a vision, what does the scripture say? Will perish. Jesus has given us that vision in those five goals that we are working towards eternity, that we are working towards another kingdom. And in that kingdom, there are things that we are to do. And as we do them, we build up treasure in heaven. And it is so amazing to me because what does the scripture say about your treasure and your heart? Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is that not what he says? So if your treasure is in the things of Christ and in the goals of Christ that he leads us forward, we are literally storing up treasure in heaven, and our heart is where? In heaven. We're kingdom-minded. And in that we have hope, even though people are going to fall away. Remember, Jesus also spoke that in those last days, father will come against son, and son against father, and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. And all these people are just going to come at each other. Are we seeing that today? All the more. Well, but pastor, you know it's always been like this. Yes! That's what Jesus was telling us. From the time of his coming, Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, I came to bring a dividing sword. He is peace. Peace between us and God. But in that, there will not be peace among men. Why? Because men loved darkness. I'm talking to the church, ain't I? How many of us still deal with our own darkness? No, don't raise your hand. But we need to come to that light, each and every one of us, in the hope of those five things that I spoke to you about last week, that they are our driving force. We have a reason. We have a purpose to continue forward. And as we look at that reason and that purpose, our love will not grow cold. But from verse 13, we will endure to the end and we will be saved. For this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. As we see what Jesus is preparing us for here, he does not leave us abandoned, because these next verses, he's going to show us what it's going to be like at the end of days and at his coming. But you and I need to be able to read the rest of 24 and 25 in its context as to what he is speaking to. And I have heard many, many preachings on these different parables that I'm going to bring, but none of them are preached in context to the end of time or to his coming. They're all preached in context of the church, and this is where we are, and this is what we need to be. But Jesus here is showing us something very truly as to what is actually going to take place. And as we see it, as we are watching, do you remember what is watch? Watch is the first goal, right? Guys, turn my screen on. Oh, it is on. Looky there. They're ahead of me already. To walk in victory is the first goal. We have to walk with Christ. Excuse me, I got my stuff out of order here. We have to walk with Christ, which means we get the victor's crown. And we're going to see that here in the end, because I actually have them all listed out with the various crowns that you receive. But first, we're to walk with Christ to receive that victory, because without Christ, we cannot avail ourselves to these things that will get us to the end. But then once we have chosen Christ, once we have that victor's crown upon our heads, and remember, it's not our crown, it's his crown that he has given unto us, because only he has done the victory. He has conquered death, not us, but in him he brings us with him, because we are his. We are his bride, and we are one. So then we are to watch. And as we watch and we move forward, we see these things and we're able to speak into them. We see these things that are coming, and from there, then we can move forward. But if we just claim the victor's crown and we don't watch, we are completely ignorant of what is happening around us. How much of the church is ignorant of what is happening around them right now? A lot of people turn a dark eye to it. Why? Because we don't want to deal with it. It's easier to say, I can't see it, or I don't want to see it, than to see it and accept it for what it is. Because when we see it and accept it for what it is, it means the Bible's true. How many of you are Christians? Don't raise your hand. And I say that for a reason, and we'll get to that in just a minute. Because we can be self-proclaimed Christians, but we don't believe the Bible. You know, that's a hard thing for a pastor to say. Well, how can you say that? Aren't you judging me? No. I'm simply telling you what Jesus is getting ready to tell you. And in that, we have to recognize who we really are. Have we believed? Am I believing? Am I watching? Am I walking? Am I doing these things? This is just the first two goals. Because we understand then from these things, we are to what? Walk, watch, witness. That means that our lives are to be a witness. We are to speak when we need to, but live it always. Can I get an amen, church? And in that, we bring about the gospel to other people that they may claim the victor's crown. Because it's a process that is constantly going back over itself. And then once we have witnessed, what do we need to do? Worship. As we see all this turmoil and everything coming upon us, we need to worship. Do you realize Job worshiped God in sackcloth and ashes? How many of you understand that? Job worshiped God in sackcloth and ashes. When everything was a loss, did he abandon God? No. He said that this is right unto me, for it is God's unto me. And he worshiped God. In the sorrow, in the sadness, in the hurt, in the confusion. And in that, God was glorified. And that's the whole point he was trying to get across to Satan. You can do whatever you want to him. Don't kill him. You can do whatever you want to him, but he's still going to glorify in me. Why? Because if you are in Christ, if Christ is in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, you cannot be changed unless you choose to do so. And that's why it says here in verse 12 that the love of many will grow cold. And then we also have our last, which is to work. Each of us needs to be about the work of the gospel that God has put in each of our lives. You are an elder in the church. Now, you may not be an elder in the category of where we are within the church as far as our structure. We have our elders. We have our deacons. And then there's their ministry leaders and then our congregants. But I want you to understand, as a congregant, you are an elder to people out there who do not know the Scriptures, who have no idea of them. You are an elder to the people that God has around you to lead them to Christ, to speak of His name, to witness to Him, to watch and see and move according to the being that He has placed within you. But Pastor, I'm not an evangelist. You don't need to be. Just be the Christian that you're supposed to be. And in so doing, you will win many. Yesterday, I buried a 92-year-old woman. Four people came to Christ from that service. Four people accepted the Lord. From death, there's life. Remember, Jesus Christ died for us. And from His death, there's life. Why? Because He resurrected. He is life itself. So as we come to that place and understand, I want to talk to you just a little bit about what happened. They had a viewing there. I did not get to go to the viewing because we were traveling on Friday. But they had two viewings on Friday. They literally had people coming from as far away as Florida to Somerset County, Pennsylvania. Out there at 2,600 feet in elevation in the middle of nothing but farmland, game lands all around us, state forests all around us. There's more cattle than there are people. And they had so many people come to that viewing. It was supposed to end at 8. It lasted till 10. The family said we could not believe that grandma's life, that mom's life, touched so many people. Folks, she was not an evangelist. She was a housewife that ran a dairy farm. At her funeral, there was over 50 people in attendance at her funeral that day. The little church that I was in was packed. There was about room for maybe 12 more people in the whole church. It was an amazing affair, and I got to preach the word of salvation. And it was so amazing because they just spoke. They had a time of testimony. How many of you understand how powerful testimony is? They had a time of testimony, and these people were speaking of how Gene, just by loving them, just by being there when they had a need, just by giving a kind word, just by being a woman of God in their presence, took them from where they were and brought them to the place of understanding who Jesus was, because not only did she live it, but she spoke it. Do you know she's part of the reason why I'm a pastor? I knew her from 1983. And in that period of time, she witnessed to me. She asked me the first time I met her, she said, "Are you a Christian?" And I said, "Oh, yes." 10 years later, I was up there on the mountain being baptized in the Holy Spirit. 10 years later, I was being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Actually, it was 11 years later. It was 1994. And I heard God speak. But you know what I didn't know, and I found this out at the funeral? Where I was baptized in the Holy Spirit on the high point of that mountain, there's a little low spot over on the side. They called it the Huckleberry Field. It's a half a mile away. Guess where Miss Jean got saved? In the Huckleberry Field, talking to the evangelical pastor's wife in the 1950s. Half a mile away on the same mountain. Brothers and sisters, our lives are to be lived out loud, because this thing is going to happen to us out loud. Look at your Bibles. I want you to see what Jesus is leading us into. Look at your Bibles. He says to us from verse 15, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance, so that if they say to you, 'Behold, he is in the wilderness,' do not go out. Or 'Behold, he is in the rooms,' do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Blessed be the word of our Lord. Amen." When we look at these words, what's he talking about here? Is he talking about the end of the age, or is he talking about his coming? He's talking about both. He's talking about what it's going to be like after the church is raptured, which is the tribulation, and then the end of the tribulation, which is his coming. When he begins this discourse in verse 15, he is talking about part of the tribulation. That will happen at the midpoint of the tribulation. The abomination of desolation will be in the temple. That is when the Antichrist sets himself up as God. That's halfway through this seven-year period. Church is already gone. We're gone. But this is the tribulation. He's setting the stage. He's letting us all know what it's going to be like right before he comes and when he comes. Because he wants us to be aware. He does not want us to be ignorant. And people will say to me, yeah, but Pastor, folks aren't going to be saved during the tribulation, are they? Yes, they are. The Holy Spirit is removed as we know him now. Remember, we're living under a special dispensation right now. We're living under the dispensation of the church. And yes, I'm speaking about a dispensation here, but I am not a total dispensationalist. We need to understand God's covenants and his dispensations are both real. You can't discuss one without discussing the other. They're all there. These people that want to tear it apart, they're false prophets. I hate to say it, but they are. And we need to understand this dispensation, this age of the church is going to end. And then there's going to be an age of tribulation. And during this tribulation, we're going to see these things coming into being. And he speaks woe unto these people because they're going to be the ones who have to get through without the Holy Spirit the way we know him. How do we know him? He dwells in us and is with us. The way it was in the Old Testament, he came upon somebody for a period of time and then he left them. They had to walk in their own strength, calling upon God every day. We have the Holy Spirit residing in us, and how many of us ignore him? We've got to stop ignoring him. This age is going to end, folks. We do not realize the grace we have, but I dare say our society, the evil one, and everything that comes at us has pulled us away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? And we need to come back to the heart of worship, which is Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And from that place, as we begin to walk achieving these goals, are we going to be perfect in them? Absolutely not. Paul says not. Because it's not something we can achieve fully here. But we are working on it, and we are storing up treasures in heaven. And the day will come when we will be made whole and complete, and that's when the church is raptured. And that's the next thing he wants to talk to us about. He wants us to understand that, yes, it's going to be terrible. But in that last time, and we're going to see this when we get to one of the other parables, he's going to send out his angels. And they're going to reap everybody from the earth, not just the righteous, because we're going to see that. They reap everybody. But the sheep are actually brought in. Yeah, I just told you the parable here. The sheep are brought in separate from the others. Because if you remember the parable of the wheat and the tares, when are the tares and the wheat brought up? When they're brought up together. Because we don't want to kill the good stuff by trying to take out the bad stuff. So we need to wait until the whole thing's ready to harvest. But the reality is we, the church, are different because we are living in this time of grace known as the church age. And at the end of it, we're going to be taken. How do I know that? Let's read on from verse 32. It says, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and grieving, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. What's he talking about? He's talking about the rapture, isn't he? You better believe he's talking about the rapture. We are looking at the sign of the end of the age. The church age ends when the church is taken out. And we need to understand, when did the age of Noah end? When the door was shut. They had the opportunity to enter the ark. They chose not to. Can you imagine what it was like after that ark was shut and the rain started coming down? Now, on the first day, it probably wasn't too bad. Of course, you know I'm lying because it says all the springs of the deep broke loose and the heavens poured down its rain because it rained for 40 days. We think about rain the way we see it. You know, it starts off as a little trickle and we might get a couple of inches. You know, it's got to rain for several hours, you know, before we get 4 or 5 inches. You know, during Agnes in 1972, I mean, it rained for 72 hours. Yeah, we had flooding everywhere, but it wasn't quite that bad, was it? I want you to think about the day of Noah. Within day one, the boat was floating. Within day one, the boat was floating. What do you think it was like on the outside of that ark? And there was weeping and there was gnashing of teeth. Can you imagine what it was like? Because those people were going into darkness. They were going into death. And brothers and sisters, I just gave you a key note for where God's going to lead us here over next Sunday, to look at the rest of these parables and see just where we really are. We are at that point in time when we have to understand these things are getting ready to happen. But for us to have hope, God does not want to leave us. He does not want to abandon us, because God has something far more in store for us. Each and every one of us needs to understand, yes, He has given us 5 goals, but those 5 goals are truly 5 rewards in heaven, and right there they are. Because when we understand God wants to empower us to do something good, how many of us need to know that we have a purpose, that God has a plan in our lives? That plan is to gain the victor's crown, to gain the crown of righteousness, to gain the crown of joy, to gain the crown of life, to gain the crown of glory. Each and every one of those are ascribed to us in the scriptures that we read from them. You wrote down those texts, look them up. That is our hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. They lead us towards Him. And in that, we have everything to give everybody else. We have every purpose to live and to live life abundantly. Miss Jean, 92 years old. I can't make these illustrations up. Dear God, I got to live them, and so do you. 92 years old. She was not a wealthy woman. She did not die with all kinds of money in her bank account. But she died with all kinds of treasure in her heavenly account. Because the testimonies that were given of her goodness and how God used her to bring these people to Christ and to strengthen them in their times of need, that's you. You cannot live life on Facebook. You don't touch anybody. We have to live life in reality, and Satan doesn't want us to. Why? Because in reality, you're touching another brother or sister. You're hugging a brother and sister. You're walking with a brother and sister through the toughest times of their lives and through the glories of their days. And in that, we will praise God together. Can I get an amen? But when you're doing it online with a Facebook, you have no idea what's real and what's not. And people lie. But when you are in life, living it right there with them, they see your truth. They know you, your heart, your mind, your hope. And they see the power of God in you. That's why God has given us these 5 goals. To reach forward. There is a greater hope than any of us know. Because we have not been purposed to death. What did God say to Adam and Eve? He said, when you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. He didn't say if. He said when. He knew we were going to do it. And before the foundations of the earth, according to the book of Revelation, before the foundations of the earth, Jesus Christ crucified. He prepared everything for all of this. Why? Because He loves us. Before any of it was brought into being, God's love was there first for sinners such as I. Can you understand today why we opened with "There is a fountain filled with blood"? Today we need to understand that that fountain has brought us to a place of cleansing, of wholeness, and that we can go forward with hope and with joy, with power and with strength. And that's what I want for each of you today, because I'm going to show you this next Sunday just how bad things are actually going to get. Because folks, I'm going to tell you right now, there are many in the pews. And for those of you who are out there on internet land, there are many of you who are watching even now. You're not going to make it. Why? Because we have not truly submitted and believed the way Christ has asked us. How many of you have a sports league out there that you claim is yours? I've asked many a people, Brother David Clare, how many of you remember Brother David Clare? He's a hockey fanatic, and David, if you're watching, that's a shameless plug for you, but God knows I love you, brother. And he would talk about his team. And I said to him, I said, you know, I don't know that I've ever seen you on the ice before. I said, and I don't think you own them. You don't have that kind of money. Well, yeah, but they're my team. Do you know that's the way many of us treat Christ? We actually aren't part of it, but we claim it. I can't have you just claiming it anymore. We're too close to the end. I love you too much. So Pastor is going to redouble his effort, and I pledge that to you here this day before our congregational meeting. That no matter where the future leads, and yes, I'm going to say this on internet land, and I'm going to say this to all of you now because it's a poignant part. This past year, we were $8,000 in the rears. $8,000. That's a lot of money for a little church. And if it comes to it, your pastor will cut his salary. There will be no choice in the matter because this church will not fail. Can I get an amen? And I expect you all to stand with me in that. Because I may take a pay cut, but I won't be finding another job. Because this is my life. You are my life. And He has called me to it. Because I need to walk. I need to watch. I need to witness. I need to worship. And I need to work. Because if I do not show you Christ, then who is going to be that one? Because Jesus Christ gave it all up for each and every one of us. And when we think about what he gave up God, gave up glory. He gave up his power. He gave up everything to become a man and die. Do you understand what that means? He who cannot die, died. For me. You can't say for all of us, because it was for me. And every one of you needs to realize that. It was for me. Because if you were the only person on this earth, he'd have done it all the same. As we understand that, and as we move forward together, you see, this is the great part. We build a community that can't be shaken. We build a community that sees the needs of our community, and we pour out to them. We're going to be starting our prayer walks. I pray we redouble our efforts, that rather than having 4 or 6 people, we have 16 or 20 people that are wanting to go out on those prayer walks and pray with people. Because there are people right now that need prayer. They need hope. How many people do you know that say, "Oh, we're good. You know, we have a development and we've picked on them, and God forgive us, but we said we're all going to move to that development because everybody in that entire development, they told us when we knocked on the door, oh, we're good." The reality is they're not good, and we all know it. Because every one of us who's in Christ Jesus struggles. Can I get an amen? But as we work together, as we walk together, as we watch together, as we witness together, as we worship together, as we work together, we are gaining all that Christ has for us. Because he said, all that is yours. Do you realize we're building the all? He's using us to build the all. And in that, we will find peace, hope, love, joy. I believe they're called the fruits of the Spirit, aren't they, Brother Wendell? And that, my friends, is a life filled with people who've been changed because we were changed and spoke a word of truth. Don't allow the evil to stop you. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you for this day. I thank you for your knowledge that is to prepare us for what is yet to come. And Lord God, as we open our hearts to you and see the goals that you have given us and see the beautiful treasures that have laid before us. Lord, we not do them for the treasures, but we understand they are there. That is your love being outpoured to us, that you give us all things. This world takes all things. But in that, Lord, may we truly submit ourselves and recommit ourselves in these last days to be the Christ into this world. We are not Christ, Lord Jesus. I am not blaspheming. But to be as Christ, to be the image of God once again into our world, and thereby change the eternal state of even just one. For in that, all of heaven will glory. In thy holy name, O Lord. Amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.